Might say for my wife and I, we're sorry to see the week come to an end. Comes to an end, it seems, rather quickly. It's hard to realize a week has gone by. It's been a privilege to be here, and we have enjoyed the fellowship very much. I'd like to continue tonight and with the subject of fruit bearing and speak of some of the principles involved in sowing and reaping. I'd like to turn first to a passage in Galatians chapter 6. We'll read here verses 6 through 10. Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And let us again look up to the Lord. Our God and the Father, again we acknowledge that without Thee we can do nothing. We seek Thy guidance and help and blessing in our time of meditation in Thy Word, and we pray that Thou wilt confirm the truth of Thy Word to each of our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit, and grant that we may know the joy and power and blessing of these things. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. One of the first principles of sowing and reaping, which we've already mentioned earlier in the week, is the fact that you reap what you sow. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here in America, we seem to think we can somehow get by. We always think there's a way out, a way around. You don't have to face up to issues. If you know the right person, or you know the ropes, you know the methods, you can somehow evade the issue. When you're dealing with God, you never evade any issue. Before I was married, I lived for a time at the North Branch YMCA in Philadelphia. And the secretary of the Y was a Christian, maintained an active Christian testimony in the Y there. And at the top of the steps at the entrance, he had a placard, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Over it he had the caption, "Life's Comeback." Now this was excellent for those young men going into the Y. Every time you went into that building, this looked you right in the face. Life's comeback. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it's a very solemn thought. The Lord Jesus told us you don't gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. Everything brings forth after its kind, and whatever you sow is going to come back. If you sow to the flesh, it will be corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, it will be life everlasting. During the war, I used to drive my car quite a bit, and I was traveling from Philadelphia to Trenton. I made the trip every week for a Bible study over there. And one night I picked up a soldier lad, And he was in Philadelphia. He wanted to go over to the city of Trenton, about 34 miles away. And I was glad to take him in the car. In those days, you did that. You don't do it these days. But in those days, everybody did. And I got talking to him about his soul. And he said, well, I might as well be honest with you. He said, I don't believe that stuff. Well, I said, what do you mean, that stuff? Why, he said, the Bible and that stuff. Now, he wasn't disrespectful. He made a point of letting me know that he didn't mean to show disrespect for me, but he said, I want to be honest, I don't believe that stuff. Well, I said, that's all right, you don't have to believe it. I said, let me give you a text from the Bible, and I said, you don't have to believe it, you can laugh at it, but it'll work. And I gave him this text. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now I said, I don't know why you're going over to Trenton, New Jersey tonight. I don't know what you have in mind to do, but I know this, that whatever you do tonight, you will reap what you sow. And you don't have to believe it. It's just the same whether you believe it or not. It'll work. You will reap what you sow whether you believe it or not. Well, when it came time for him to get out of the car, I offered him a gospel tract and he took it. And he thanked me for it. And he said, I want to thank you for talking to me the way you did. He said, I needed that. And I have an idea that he didn't do that night what he had intended to do. Because he sounded to me like a boy that had heard God say something to him. And I have an idea that he changed his plans. Because somehow the truth got hold of him, he was going to reap what he sowed. Now it works both ways. If what you sow is good, you're going to reap what you sow, and nobody can stop it. You sow to the Spirit, and there will be a harvest of grace and blessing that will last for all eternity, and it doesn't make any difference how many people are against you. If God is for us, who can be against us? If you sow in the things of God, you will reap a harvest of grace and blessing. Nothing can stop it. But if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap a harvest of the judgment of God, and nothing can stop that. So it's a good idea to bear in mind that we do the sowing, and then the harvest comes. As we saw this morning, those of us who were here, the earth brings forth fruit of itself. You cast the seed into the ground. You don't have to do anything. The man simply slept and rose night and morning, and the seed came to fruition. You plant the seeds, and there will be a harvest. So the first great principle of sowing and reaping is you get back the kind of thing you put in. And whatever you want to get back, that's the kind of thing you'd better put in. Now, you not only get back what you put in, but you get back more than you put in. What would be the sense of a farmer sowing the grain if all he was going to get back were bushel for bushel? There wouldn't be any point in putting it in. Why go through all the work of plowing and harrowing and putting the seed into the ground and take the risk of losing it and then get back what you put in? You get back what you put in the sense of its character, but you get back a lot more than you put in. And that works both ways. In the book of Hosea, the prophet says, they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. They thought they were having a great time. Let's go out and sow wild oats. Well, you'll get wild oats back, that's true, but you'll get a lot more back than you put in it. A friend of mine worked in an insane asylum in the state of New Jersey, and he told me about a businessman that had an idea that he would break the rules once. And he went out for a night of fun with some friends, contracted an incurable disease, He lost his job, he lost his family, he lost his health, he lost his mind. Came back quick. And a lot more than he put into it. He didn't figure on that. He just thought a little aberration, have a little fun, who'll know, who'll care? But he lost everything. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And if you don't reap it in time, you will in eternity. We're going to speak of that too a little later on. Now, when you're sowing the things that are good, this is fine. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, we see the benefit of sowing the Word of God. He says in verses 8 to 11, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." When you're sowing the word of God, it's marvelous. It comes back and gives you seed for the sower and bread for the eater. It feeds your own soul, and it provides you with that which will reach others with the bread of life. And it's a wonderful thing to go about sowing the seed of the Word of God. If you happen to be a tract distributor or a witness in any way for the Lord, I'd like to encourage you. Because I think a great many people get discouraged. They give out tracts and they don't see any results. And they think that there's nothing to it. In fact, I've heard people disparage that. They say, if you're not there to follow it up, well, then it's all lost. I don't believe it for a minute. It's never lost when you sow the Word of God. You might not be there to follow it. Now, I believe in follow-up. I'm all for this. But I don't believe that if you give out tracts that you're not in a position to follow up, that that's wasted effort. I don't believe it for a minute. Man was walking on his way to work one day, and it was a rainy day. And he saw something white on the ground. It was a piece of paper that was wet and had been walked on. Now, what could be more hopeless than that? Here's a piece of paper that was wet and walked on. But he was curious, and he picked it up. And he dried it. And he took it with him. And he let it dry out completely, and he read it. And it was a gospel tract, and he got saved. You think it's hopeless? Nobody followed him up except the Lord. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Now, I believe it's very helpful to follow up. And I think whenever we can, it is highly desirable to follow up and get people to communicate with us and to accept correspondence courses and this kind of thing. I think this is highly desirable and undoubtedly is blessed of God. But I'm just speaking to those who give out tracts who are not in a position to do all that. Don't think that your labor's in vain. Don't give it up. If you're giving out tracts, keep it up. I never feel badly at all. I go out and give out tracts. I've given out thousands. I never feel badly at all. I give out the Word of God. Sometimes you make remarkable contacts right on the spot. And you can be sure of this. If you have prayerfully given out the Word of God, it won't return void. It'll do what God intended it to do. Now, as I say, the more you can follow up, the better. But still, don't get discouraged If you're witnessing for Christ, keep it up. It is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, some are more fruitful than others. In the parable of the sower and the seed, the Lord speaks of some of the seed bringing forth 30-fold, some 60, some 100. It's rather interesting that, in this respect, that in Matthew, he says some 30, some 60, some 100, but in Luke, he says some 100, some 60, some 30. Now, I think there's a reason for that. In Luke, he is speaking of the individual, and 100% is the standard. In Matthew, it seems to me he's speaking of the dispensation, and there's a difference in the order. But anyway, here we have it, that some are 30, some are 60, some are 100. Now this, I believe, has something to do with the state of soul, both of the sower and the receiver. And I think that the more we're in the will of God in what we do, the greater the measure of fruit will be. But you can be sure of this, that you will get back a lot more than you put in. And as we've said, this works not only on the good side, it works also on the bad side. You sow a little to the flesh, and you may get back a lot more than you ever expected. It doesn't pay to think you can get away with something with God. Whatever you sow, you will get back the same character of thing that you sowed, but you will also get back a great deal more than you sowed. You read something of this in the Psalms. I want to speak of it again in another connection a little later on. But in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, it says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him." He goes out with a basket of seed, and he comes back bringing in the sheaves. He gets a lot more back than he put in. So it's a blessed thing to serve God. You never lose. And if you serve Satan, if you try to please yourself and live after the flesh, and you serve Satan, you are sure to lose, and you will lose more than you have any realization of. So the first two principles are, you get back what you sow, and secondly, you get back more than you sow. Now, the third thing is that you get back what you sow, whether you want to or not. I read a tract one time about 30 or 40 years ago, and the man said that in one sense, Satan is a good paymaster because he'll pay you whether you want the wages or not. And he said that you get back the fruit of what you do. The wages of sin is death. You get it whether you want it or not. You live in sin, the end is death. Of course, it isn't Satan who pays you that, although he has the power of death, we read in the Bible. But it is God who pays the wages of sin. And they're sure. And by the same token, if you are serving God, the return from serving God is sure, and it is God who will see that you get back for what you put in. You know, in these days of conflict in labor and management, did I hear on the TV tonight that the courts have extended for 10 days the injunction against the strike on the railroads? But in these days you find everybody in conflict about whether or not we're going to get our just desserts, whether we're going to get what is coming to us. Well, when you're dealing with God, you will get what is coming to you. And when you are serving God, your reward is absolutely sure. But if you are walking after the flesh, Well, you're going to get what you put in, whether you want to or not. We were reading this morning in a different connection, a different line of thought, the fourth chapter of Mark, where the Lord said, as we mentioned earlier tonight, the kingdom of God is like a man sowing seed in the ground, and he sleeps and rises night and day, and it says the earth brings forth fruit of itself. And whether you want it to or not, it will. You say, well, now I'll do this, but I don't want any return from that. But you'll get it. You'll get it. Now, if you're serving God, of course, you do want a return, and you will get a return, and it'll be a happy one and a fruitful one for all eternity. But those who are serving Satan would be very glad if there were no return. But there is. Consequently, nobody can evade the issue. I think Longfellow put it very nicely in a little stanza or two, a little poem. He says, I shot an arrow into the air. It fell to earth. I knew not where. For so swiftly it flew, the sight could not follow it in its flight. He says, I breathed a song into the air. It fell to earth, I knew not where. For who has sight so keen and strong that he can follow the flight of a song? But then he says, long, long after, in an oak, I found that arrow still unbroke. And I found the song from beginning from beginning to end in the heart of a friend. Long, long after, he found the arrow still unbroke, and he found the song from beginning to end in the heart of a friend. Now, the point is, whatever you do has lasting effect. You shoot an arrow into the air. I told him off. He got what was coming to him. Okay? And that arrow is going to stick. Now, I'll forget it. Not the person that I shot the arrow into. They never forget it. And years afterward, somebody's going to think about me as a pretty good marksman with the arrows, you know. And we forget what we said, and we forget all about it, but they don't. And on the other hand, you do some deed of kindness, and you may forget all about it. You may hardly have noticed it when you did it. And the effect will be there, and long afterwards, somebody will have an affection for you for some act of kindness you did for them that you hardly noticed when you did it and forgot it shortly afterwards. They never forget. Now, they may forget. But I mean to say, this is the general principle. But with God, He never forgets. There isn't anything we have ever done in the service of God that will not bear fruit for Him and will not have some value in eternity. And on the other hand, you do things that are wrong, and if they're not dealt with and faced in the presence of God, then they will have an effect in our lives. The most desirable thing to do is whenever we're conscious of having done something wrong, to get it right as soon as we can. The sooner we do, the better. And God is honored, and we are blessed, and the fruit of that thing can be stopped. You read in 1 Corinthians 11, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And if we become conscious of something that's wrong, and we judge it in ourselves in the sight of God, and make it right if it's something you can make right, that's the end of it. And this is the way to go through life without reaping a harvest from all the unwise or foolish things we do and say. However, we are going to get a crop, whether we like it or not, and that's the point of this text. In Galatians 6, Be not deceived, God is not mocked. And whatsoever a man sows, he shall reap. And not only does it fix the fact that what we reap will have the same character, but it fixes the fact that there will be a reaping from what we sow. You cannot sow and then say, I'm done with it. Oh, that's all right. A man came into a friend of mine one day, and he said, Brother, I said something that I know offended you, but we'll forget all about that. He said, that was his apology. Very nice. It was like a man came to me, the man who offended his brother said, we'll forget all about it. I'm not too sure his brother did. But I had a man say to me one time, Brother, I forgive you. Well, I said, that's great. What am I forgiven for? Well, he said, I thought you did something, and I found out you didn't. So I forgive you. Well, this is very kind. But what we need is to make things right as quickly as possible so that there won't be after effects. And if we are diligent in this, if we really honestly mean to be right with God and man, it's possible to get right with God and man and to keep from having a harvest of evil things. On the other hand, it's a great privilege and blessing to be occupied in the things of God and to spend our days planning, and I use the word advisedly, planning to do things that will be a blessing to others. I mentioned the other night a little chorus that Dr. Ironside taught a group. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me, and may I nobly do my part to win that soul for thee. And I told you about a girl who put that into practice the next day and made a contact that resulted in winning someone that she had never seen before to Christ, and the person she won to Christ died a few years later, but died a believer. Well, this is planned living. Instead of living at random, ask God to help us to guide our lives. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. Have a planned life, a guided life, instead of a random life. Now, a random life will accomplish something, but a guided life will accomplish a great deal more. And if we have a life that is guided by the Spirit of God, then we come into contacts that are exceedingly fruitful that we never could have made ourselves, but the Lord makes them and the Lord guides us in them, and the result is fruit for God for eternity. It's a marvelous way to live. And that's the way the Christian is intended to live. So we get back what we sow. We get back more than we sow. We get back whether we want to or not. And then the next thing is, you get it back in proportion as you sow. I'd like you to turn for that to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 9, Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I think most of us know the word cheerful in Greek is the word hilarious. God loves a person who gives hilariously, joyfully. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. And I can't think of how you could put more superlatives into a statement than that. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, to give cheerfully, joyfully, is a privilege. If you don't give joyfully, I don't really think it has any value in the sight of God. People often say, do I have to give to this? My answer is always, by no means. You don't have to give at all. If you don't want to give, don't do it. There won't be any benefit in doing it. God wants us to give not grudgingly, not of necessity. He wants us to give joyfully, willingly, because we feel we're sharing in the work of God. And if we don't, we might just as well not give. I don't go for this high-pressure stuff. I believe that God will supply the needs of His work and His workers, but I don't believe you pressure people into this. I don't believe. Not grudgingly or of necessity, every man as he purposes in his heart, let him give. You want to share in the work of God? Take it. You don't want to share? Don't take it. It's up to you. I'll tell you what I found as a good rule. When a collection basket comes around and I say, what, again? A good way to overcome that, I have found, is this. If I was going to put in a dollar, I put in two. You'd be surprised what that does for you. Immediately, you didn't do it of necessity. If you put in one, you'd think, well, I did that to keep face, you know, so that people wouldn't think I was miserly or didn't have an interest, so I put a dollar in. But if you put two in, you didn't do it to keep face. You did it because you wanted to. And you do it because you feel you're taking a share in the work of the Lord, and somehow it lifts you up. You feel, I'm really entering into the work of the Lord. And it's surprising how, when you do more than you intended, it takes away all that miserable spirit, I wish I didn't have to do it. And if you have that spirit, don't do it. That's what it says. God loves a cheerful giver. And if you can give with joy, there's a blessing in it. And it's my opinion, this is only an opinion, so I'm not giving you the Bible for this. It's my opinion that when things are given to God not in a good spirit, they're often wasted. Somebody said to me one time, don't you think there's a great deal of money wasted in connection with the Lord's work? And my answer is, yes, I do think that. I see a great deal, I don't mean that all work is wasteful, by no means. A great deal of it struggles along and does very, very well. But what I mean is, I've seen enough to know that taking Christian work as a whole, the world around, a great deal of it's wasted. It needs to be. Because the money wasn't accepted by God in the first place. Like the story they tell of a brewer, somebody persuaded him that he ought to go to church and give, and the Lord will give you back for every dollar you put in. So he went and he put in $5, and on the way back he found $5. Well, he said, it must be true. He says, here I put in $5 and the Lord has given me $5 back. Yes, somebody said, the Lord was saying to you, I don't want your money. He gave me $5. He's in the brewery business, the Lord didn't want his money. Give me $5 back. So I think that there's a great deal of giving in that respect, that it's as though God says, I don't want that, put it down the drain. So down the drain it goes. But if you are giving to the Lord prayerfully and designedly and purposefully and joyfully from your heart because you believe in Him and you believe in His work and you want to share in His work, that doesn't go down the drain. That's something that bears fruit for God. So that we get back in proportion as we give. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. I'm almost tempted to tell a story of a Scotchman. who meant to put a tuppence in the basket, and by accident he put in a shilling. And after the collection, he went to the usher and tried to get his shilling back. And the usher said, "No, no, once in, always in." And so the man said, "Well, I'll get credit in heaven for a shilling anyway." "No, no," he says, "you meant to put in the tuppence. That's what you'll get credit for." And I think he was right. He'll get credit for what he meant to put in. He put in the shilling by accident. Now, that's exactly what God is saying. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. If you don't want to give and you give in a miserly spirit, well, that's what you get back. On the other hand, there are people who live sacrificially, and I know many Christians who give up things that they might otherwise enjoy in order that they might be better able to share with others what God has given them and to do it in the name of the Lord. And I believe in heaven they'll have a high reward. We spoke earlier this week about the widow with her two mites. The Lord says it was her living. I take that to mean that this was what she had to live on for that day. Well, if she kept the two mites, you wouldn't get very much to live on, because that mite was not the... There are two words translated mite in the New Testament, and this one was for the smaller coin. It was the smallest coin in use, and she had only two of them, and two of them only made one of the other farthings that the Scripture speaks of. Two mites make a farthing. Well, hers was just half, the ordinary one. Well, now, that woman put them both in the treasury. She said, "I'll go without food today to put this in the treasury." As far as the value of the two mites was concerned, it cost more to record it than the two mites were worth. And if you and I had been there, we'd say, "Lady, would you mind keeping that? Because it'll be more expense to put it on the books than the thing is worth." That's what we'd be likely to say. That isn't what God said. God said, "Verily I say, she has put more in than all they that have put into the treasury." Take them all together, she's put in more. You reap in proportion as you sow. And that means you reap in proportion as it costs you. What it takes out of me to do it, that's what it's worth in the sight of God. I've said many times, everything you and I do for God has a price tag on it. And the price tag is what it took out of us to do it. If it didn't take anything out of us to do it, well, it has a value, but not very much. And what it really cost us, whether it's time or effort or prayer or sacrifice, what it cost us to do it, that's its value in the sight of God. And the more liberally you give to God, the more liberally you will reap. The more sparingly you give, the more sparingly you'll reap. Now if you turn to 1 Timothy 5, we get a very important truth about these things. The last two verses of the chapter, 24 and 25. He says, "Some men's sins are opened beforehand, going before to judgment, and some they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." Now these verses are telling us that if you don't reap in time, you'll reap in eternity. Of course, actually, the final reaping will be in eternity anyway. But sometimes there is a return now, but not always. And this is true both on the good side and the bad side. A man who lives in sin and a man who practices cruelty doesn't always come to grief in this life. Sometimes they do. Sometimes a man's sins catch up with him. You'll find some people that are caught and put in prison. There are lots of others that are not. Some men are embezzlers and they're put in prison. Others are embezzlers and they never see a prison. Some men commit crimes, murder, and they're caught and they're hanged. Other men commit murder and they're never found out. You never can tell. Your sins may catch up with you now, they may not. But you can be sure of this. There won't be an item missing in the day of account at the judgment throne of God. Books are opened and men are judged out of the things written in the book. And there won't be a single item missing there. And likewise with regard to the reward of believers, likewise, he says, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. Some people serve God faithfully and others observe it and they're honored. There's nothing wrong with that. A few months ago, we had a testimonial dinner in Chicago to Harry Saulnier, who's been the superintendent of the Pacific Garden Mission for years. Man who's done a magnificent job. There's nothing wrong with honoring him for that. But the real reward will be in the day of Christ. But you know, there are other people who have served God faithfully for 27 years, I think it is, he's been there. There are other people who have served God faithfully for 27 years, nobody pays any attention to it. They haven't lost a thing. In the day of Christ, everything will be manifest. And actually, if I understand Matthew 6 correctly, the less attention you get on earth, the more attention you get in heaven. And conversely, the more attention you get on earth, the less attention you get in heaven. So it isn't anything to be sad about. If you have served God faithfully, somebody came to me one time and they said, look, I've been doing this work for years and nobody ever notices. I said, who do you do it for? Well, I do it for the Lord. I said, that's fine. Do you think he notices? Oh, well, yes. I said, who does you do it for? You know, he does it for the Lord and the Lord notices, but he's unhappy. Well, it doesn't sound right, does it? If he's doing it for the Lord and he's sure the Lord notices, what's wrong? Nothing wrong. Oh, but you say nobody else notices, but I'm not doing it for them. You're like the little girl who sang her prayers, you know, and her mother said, dearie, I can't hear you. She said, I'm talking to the Lord. And there is this about it. When you're talking to the Lord, you're not talking for the effect you're going to make. You know that he hears. You do things for God. You know that he sees. What more do you want? If you want something more, it's an evidence you're not really doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for the people that you think ought to be giving you credit. So these are principles in connection with sowing and reaping. Now, in closing our meeting and our series, I'd like to refer to three Old Testament texts that I think are very helpful. One is in Ecclesiastes 11. It tells you when to sow. One in Isaiah 32 tells you where to sow. And one that we've already read tonight tells you how to sow. So we'll look first at the one in Ecclesiastes, if you can find the little book. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, he tells us, verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold thy hand. When is the best time to sow the seed? I come from Pennsylvania. And the Pennsylvania Dutch have a lot of theories about the right time to sow the seed. You know, the moon has to be right and everything else has to be right in order for them to sow the seed. But when you're sowing the seed of the Word of God, it doesn't make any difference where the moon is. Tonight it happens to be a beautiful full moon. But he says, in the morning sow your seed and in the evening withhold not your hand. Anytime. It's a good time to speak for God. Can you speak for God on your way to work in the morning? It's a good time to start. I had a friend who used to make a point of speaking to at least 3 people on his way to work in the morning. He made a point of doing it every day. He just asked the Lord to help him, and he said, I'm going to speak to at least 3 people. He used to ride a streetcar. I'm going to speak to at least 3 people on the way to work. Well, it's a good time on the way to work. Good way to start the day. Others have done it through the day. Others have done it at the end of the day. Sometimes the same person will do it morning and night. That's what he's talking about here. You know, we often get fussed about whether it's the right time to talk to people. Let the Lord decide that. You talk anytime, and let the Lord decide whether it's the right time. And it's amazing that you will find that talking to people at any time, you're going to find somebody for whom it is the ideal time. And the only way you can find them is by trying it. I've had a lot of interesting experiences giving out tracts, and people have said, how do you find people like that? Well, you fish for them. You know, it's like a fisherman. He doesn't tell you about how many got away, how many hours he sat there with no fish. He tells you about the one he caught. And a tract distributor will tell you about a striking experience he has had. He won't tell you that he gave out thousands of tracts and nobody paid any attention to it. He doesn't tell you that. He tells you about the one who did. And that's the way you find them. You fish for them. And somewhere along the line, you're going to be the right person in the right place. And you won't know that if you don't try. Talk to people. It's easy. Easier than you think. I was saying the other day, when I made the first trip I made to Britain, I was told you don't talk to British people when you don't know them. Well, I talked to a lot of them I didn't know, and some of them got saved. On a train, on a bus, in various places, there were several people who accepted Christ as their Savior, talking to people you don't know. I would start out in a simple way and say, excuse me, I have these little leaflets I like to give out. Could I give you one? Well, you know, British courtesy, they say, yes, thanks. So that's fine. They start to put it away and I say, have you ever thought about that? Well, either they did or they didn't. My next question was, could you say you know you're on the way to heaven? And very few could say that. But there were some that could say it before we parted. It's easy. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand. Be talkative. Be articulate. You don't have to be a great conversationalist. You say, what will I do if they ask me a question? It's as simple as ABC. If you know the answer, tell them. If you don't, tell them that. It's easy. They raise a question about science and the Bible, simply say, I don't know anything about that, but I'll tell you what I know. See? Like the blind man. They said, give God the glory. We know this man's a sinner. He said, I don't know anything about that, but I'll tell you what I know. I was blind and now I see. That's what I know. He didn't know anything about whether he was a sinner. He didn't know him at all. But he said, I know I was blind and now I see. And it doesn't sound like the work of a sinner to me. Well, that's the way you can talk to people. How do you reconcile science and the Bible? You don't have to. So I don't know anything about that. But I know what Christ has done in my life. You can tell them about that. And if we were more articulate, we would see more fruit for God. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand. Thou knowest not which shall prosper, whether this or that, or whether they both alike shall be good. And sometimes you reach several people effectively for him. The other one was Isaiah 32. Verses 19 and 20, or verse 20, I should say. Isaiah 32:20. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Where to sow? Anywhere. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. You know, you can't miss. The Lord Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You couldn't make a mistake, could you? How could you? Preach the gospel to every creature. You couldn't possibly make a mistake. When I was a very young believer, I was giving out tracts, and I met an ungodly old man. I thought he was old then. I don't know whether I think he's old now or not. But anyway, he seemed old to me. A very ungodly fellow. And he thought he would have a little fun at my expense. And he said, "Do you believe the Bible?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "How is it that part of the Bible was left out?" Well, I thought there was something odd about this, you know, but I followed on anyway. I said, "Oh, I didn't know any part of the Bible was left out." "Yes," he said, "the 11th commandment." "Oh," I said, "is that right? What is the 11th commandment?" "Mind your own business." Ha, ha, ha. So, I had a pocket Bible with me and I fished it out. And I hadn't memorized too many verses, but this was one I had. I said, "I want to read you a verse out of the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. That you study to be quiet and do your own business." I said, "Did you tell me that was left out of the Bible? Read it for yourself." So, you can't miss. And I said, "Furthermore, I'm minding my business." And I wasn't a preacher then, but I was a Christian, and it was my business to preach the gospel to every creature. And he was one of them. And I said, "I'm doing what the Bible said. I'm minding my business. It isn't left out. It's right here in the book." I could show it to him. I had it with me. Opened it up and said, "There it is." Now, when you're sowing beside all waters, you're in the will of God. The time you're not in the will of God is when you don't sow beside all waters. When you don't make a point of spreading the gospel, when you don't ask God to help you to witness to somebody, that's when you're not obeying the Word of God. He says, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the third text and last one is in the book of Psalms. We already referred to it, 126, verses 5 and 6. And this tells us how. Ecclesiastes 11 tells us when. Isaiah 32 tells us where. Psalm 126 tells us how. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. Somebody was visiting the church in Dundee, Scotland, where Robert Murray McChain was one time the pastor. And he said, "I would like to see the place where Robert Murray McChain studied his sermon material." And the sexton took him into a little room, and he showed him a table and a chair, and he said, "Sit down. Spread out your Bible on that table. Now," he said, "bend over that Bible and pray and weep and ask God to give you a message." You'll have some idea how Robert Murray McChain prepared his sermons. He said, "Come out here to the platform and stand in that pulpit and spread your Bible open on that pulpit and stand over it and weep and pray that God will give you the power to communicate the gospel to men." And you'll have some idea how Robert Murray McChain preached the gospel. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. If I'm not enough concerned to put myself into what I'm doing, if it isn't from my heart, if it isn't from God through me, through my heart, it won't have very much value. They that sow in tears, who feel the need of the people to whom they're trying to communicate, will reap in joy. It isn't just a question of delivering a sermon. Anybody that has the gift of speech can give a sermon. There's no problem about that. You can send a boy to a seminary, and he can learn how to put a sermon together, and send him to an elocutionary school, and he can learn how to deliver it, and he can get up and deliver a beautiful sermon, but it doesn't accomplish the work of God. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those whose hearts are moved by the thing and the person they're talking about, they're the ones who can reach into the hearts of others. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, I like that word, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. And if our hearts are moved by what the Lord has done for us, we can communicate this to others effectively. Let us pray. Our God and Father, again we give Thee thanks for this week of fellowship over Thy Word. We thank Thee for all who have been here at any time during the week. We ask Thy help and blessing in the life of each one. And now, our Father, we pray that in the days ahead, Thou wilt guide us each, that our lives may be planned according to Thy will for us, and that we may bear much fruit for Thy glory. We pray as we give Thee thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.